The reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Do not worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Good morning. My name's Sam Hardy. I've been with the CCH since the start. I came over with my wife, Sarah. We've now got a little baby, James, who is one of the newer additions to the church. Before we get into today's passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the true historical account of Jesus' life, which you have passed to us in the Gospels. As we look at this passage, please make its meaning clear to us and cause it to have an impact on our attitudes and priorities. Amen. This passage makes two clear but very radical claims about what we need to do to get into heaven, and they've starkly confronted me. We need not to worry at all about our material needs or those of our family. And we must give away everything we have to help the poor. Only then will we get to heaven. Now, before you worry that I've totally misunderstood the gospel and I can see some of you starting to worry, that is, of course, only how some people have taken today's passage. It is not its true meaning, which is more nuanced. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus also confronted his listeners with that stark approach. We're going to think today about why he spoke so strongly, and seeing the passage in the context of the whole Bible, what Jesus meant and how he wants us to respond. We'll investigate two instructions from Jesus and see what is actually being said. And rather than a message focused on the material world, we will see that Jesus calls us to prioritize a focus on the heavenly rather than earthly realm. And we'll then see three ways to apply that message in our lives. Let's look first at the statement in verse 22. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. And the following verses in which Jesus expands on that statement. Some have suggested that these verses mean that if only you truly believe in Jesus, everything you need in this life, the basics of food and clothing, will be provided for you. Suggesting that this provision is the result only of our faith and that work has no part to play. However, we know from looking at the Bible as a whole that this is not the case. God has placed work as an important part of the human situation. For example, Genesis 2:15, i.e. before the fall, tells us, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Perhaps more shockingly, and certainly a refutation of the idea that we can just sit around and wait for God to meet our material needs based on faith alone, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." And while we cannot lean too heavily on experience in understanding the Bible, we can see that Christians do, sadly, sometimes starve to death, indicating that God has not promised believers all the food we need in this life. So what does Jesus mean? To answer that, we need to see this passage in its immediate context. Luke 12 recounts some teaching that Jesus actually did give 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus gave it, he didn't include the subheadings and verse numbers we see in the Bible today. The teaching flowed, it was all related. Indeed, in verse 22, Jesus opens with, "Therefore," confirming that the teaching we are looking at here follows on from what he has been saying. So let's look immediately before today's passage, in verses 16 to 21. There we have the story of a man who was focused on being materially rich, but as verse 21 puts it, was not rich before God. That's important context for today's passage. In other words, our verses are in the context of, because it will go badly for someone who is materially rich but spiritually bankrupt, do this. With today's verses unpacking what this is. So what is it? Put your security in God, not material things. It is not the barns or storerooms of verse 24 where security is to be found, but in God. Now, we might think, that's fine. I've never put my security in having a big barn, so I'm all right. But the message is more applicable to us than we think. In an agrarian society, such as Jesus was speaking to, a big barn filled to the brim meant financial security. We might not place security in a barn, but perhaps we're still at risk of placing it in something other than God. A steady job, or at least for those listening today who chase that very British dream, owning a house. It is not that these are bad in themselves, and in fact the Bible speaks positively of godly financial planning. But they must not become our ultimate security, which is the proper place of God. Now, this passage doesn't deny the importance of meeting our material needs, but Jesus is warning his followers not to get so caught up in what is in front of them that they miss what's really important, where we spend eternity. He says in verse 23, "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Food is essential to live. But life is more than that, because we will live after death. And so we must keep things in the right order. Only in Jesus' death on the cross, as our Saviour, can we truly be secure. Jesus reaffirms this message of where we should prioritise heaven in verses 28 to 30. And here I'll read the extracts from the NRSV translation because it makes the meaning in English slightly clearer. It picks up the original meaning. And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. For it is the nations of the world that strive after these things. Instead, strive for the kingdom. You see the contrast being set up there in what we should strive for. We should focus on, strive for, God's kingdom over the material things of this world. Jesus is clear that this will be distinctive. The nations of the world, or the pagan world in the NIV, will strive after purely worldly things. But we should not be afraid of this difference. As Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That renewing that happens when we put our trust in Jesus. And if we do seek his kingdom, we will get there and find our needs are met for eternity. Or, as verse 31 of today's passage puts it, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And so we see Jesus' message from this teaching. Prioritise our eternity over earthly resources. The other eye-catching sentence in this passage is verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Once again, what Jesus actually means is not how some have understood this sentence. It's not a command to turn to asceticism and go and live as a possessionless, hair-shirted hermit. And we can see this from the wider context of the Bible. In Acts, we see examples of early Christians who were wealthy and are viewed as God's people, such as Lydia, whose baptism is mentioned in Acts 16. And the wisdom literature of the Bible also speaks positively of building up wealth. For example, Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And Proverbs 21:20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, i.e. wealth. So what does verse 33 actually mean? Again, we have to look to the context of Jesus' teaching today to see the full picture. The section of teaching of which today's passage forms a part includes verses 13 to 15. Jesus warns, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And it's clear from that, therefore, that he has the sin of greed particularly in mind when giving this teaching. Although his focus in today's part of the passage has narrowed onto his followers rather than the wider crowd. Jesus saw such sin, with the possible consequences for our eternity, as very serious. So serious that he died to deal with it. That Jesus is primarily concerned here with eternal matters rather than an earthly social justice project also aligns with what we saw in verses 22 to 31. And it aligns with the second half of 33 and verse 34. There Jesus says that we should seek to attain a treasure in heaven and warns us where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. In other words, we need to focus on our eternity, the treasure in heaven, rather than on building wealth in this life. Which do we see as more valuable? The treasure of heaven or of our balance sheet? The one which we see as more treasured will be the one that commands our focus, i.e. our hearts. But conversely, the one that commands our focus will reveal our hearts. So once again, Jesus is telling us, unlike what our sinful nature may lead us to do, that we must prioritise our eternity, that treasure in heaven, over earthly resources. Now, none of this should lead us to think that God doesn't look favourably on generosity in this life. The Bible is very clear that God commends it. And generosity all forms part of a wonderful chain reaction. We're enabled to be more generous as we come to have a greater appreciation and grasp of the security we derive from God, including his generosity for us. And we see an example of that in verse 28. And when we're more generous, drawing on that appreciation of God, our generosity acts to condition our hearts so that we become more in train with God's thinking. And so we get a virtuous circle. God has provided for us an eloquent statement of everything I've been trying to say so far in Paul's advice to Timothy on how to instruct wealthy Christians. It's important to remember here that by the standards of much of the world today, and certainly in the first century, even those who are quite poor in the UK are wealthy. And so because God can obviously say it better than me, I'll read 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19 to you. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Prioritize eternity over earthly resources. So how does this prioritization work out in our lives? Don't think that actions don't matter. Attitudes are shaped by and shape actions. And so actions have an important role to play. Our faith is not a theatre of the mind. The precise attitude changes and associated actions will, of course, be personal to us. But I want to talk about three examples, and I pray that for many of you, there'll be some overlap with your own lives. Firstly, I want to speak to those who are not yet a Christian. You might be worried about the earthly things you'll have to give up to turn to Christ and the talk of that today. And I don't want to minimise that. There is a cost to pay. After we have turned to Christ, we have to give up ways of life that may have been dear to us. Although even in that, we can rely on God for his help. And our relationships with family and friends who have not become Christian may be more challenging, as they cannot understand why we've changed. Not really, unless they too turn to Jesus. But focus more on eternity than on this life. Even the drastic action of giving away everything you own, selling your possessions and giving to the poor, could only at best deal with future greed. Never mind past greed, and never mind other sins. And so it would be insufficient to repair our relationship with God. But by turning to Christ, all of that is washed away. As Isaiah 1:18 says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. With our sins forgiven and our relationship with God repaired, our place in heaven is assured. All when we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And that reward of being in heaven is immeasurably better and for infinitely longer than what is sacrificed. Not only the best material provision, but complete joy and fulfillment in Christ. For those of us who are Christians, we shouldn't miss the breadth of this passage in its application. It's not just about our private lives. For example, it follows on not just from the parable of the rich fool, but from the verses which preceded it. There we were told, whoever publicly acknowledges me, i.e. Jesus, before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And so part of prioritising our eternity over present circumstances will be to publicly stand with Jesus, even in the face of being ostracised, fired, or arrested, as we're sadly increasingly seeing. But that is part of what this passage calls us to do, to prioritise our eternity. But we must not just prioritise eternity outwardly, but also, and perhaps even more importantly, in the inward struggle against sin. For the Christian, prioritising eternity must also include prioritising it over the fulfilment of temporal desires, however strong, when there's a conflict. In other words, we must struggle earnestly against the specific sins of which we are convicted. What does this look like? Well, I'll discuss the example of greed, since it's the example of the passage. But similar comments could be made in relation to other sins. Firstly, be comforted. Jesus says in verse 28 that even those of little faith will receive God's bounty. Further, Jesus reassures us in verse 32 that our place in heaven is already assured and so is independent of our future actions. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Note the past tense there. But this assurance, whilst hugely comforting, does not mean that we should not seek to address our sins. We should. Since becoming a Christian, I've been conscious of my own need to battle against greed, being a self-centered approach to money. Now, I don't pretend to have all the answers, and our sanctification is an ongoing process. But I was aware when I became a Christian that I wasn't generous. I was giving very little financially. But by starting to give a little, with the advice of a more mature Christian, I worked with the Spirit to change my attitudes. And as part of that virtuous cycle of change, I've been able gradually to become more as God intended in that area. Although, of course, I remain conscious of the distance still to go. And so I'd encourage you, bolstered by the assurance of heaven that we see throughout the Bible, as well as in today's passage, if you're struggling with a particular sin, prayerfully try to take one small step in the direction God points. Work with the Spirit in that way. If greed is something you struggle with, then maybe try starting to give something regularly or a little bit more. If it's another sin of which you're particularly convicted, still try to take an appropriate step. If after prayerful consideration you're unsure what that might look like, maybe have a chat with your life group leader or seek the advice of another mature Christian in the church who you respect. And remember, you're not alone as you try to make that change. God knows that a change in our hearts is so much harder than a change in our actions. And so he sent the Spirit to assist us. He longs, even more than we do, to do as he has called each of us to do, to prioritise our eternity over earthly things. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to focus on our eternity. It can be hard to do that in the face of the temptations of this life. So please send your Spirit to get alongside us to assist. And please transform our hearts to be more aligned with your wishes. Amen.